It's a good song to start off this week. It's important that even in the very beginning, before we have this opening revival, that we say, God, here am I. Lord, I'm surrendered. Whatever you want to speak to my heart about, whatever you want to do, I'm here. I'm available. I'm willing. And to just set our hearts even this morning to obedience and whatever it is that God would have for us this week. I've been praying that God would do a work in my heart through this meeting. And I'm not in a rut. I don't just want to go through the motions. I've, of course, came here to Ambassador, and I remember opening revivals and things that God did in my heart. I remember one time as a freshman surrendering some things to the Lord and Brother Spencer praying with me at the altar, and it was a life-changing time for me to surrender some of those things to the Lord. And Brother Comfort would pray that God would do a life-changing work in each chapel. That's something that I pray for with a men's meeting that we run in our home church at Faith Baptist in Sacramento, that God would do a life-changing work in every single session. And I believe that in this week, God wants to do a life-changing work in every single service we have together. There's something God has for you this morning. There's something that God has for you tonight and throughout this week. And I believe that God wants to meet with us. God wants to revive us more than we even want it. He wants to work in each of our hearts. And so, to come before Him, even this service and the beginning of this opening revival, and say, God, I give you my heart. Lord, I am here. Whatever you want to speak to my heart about, God, I am seeking and putting my feet towards obedience. And I'm looking forward to this time together. I was really shocked, though, when Brother Beal had asked me to come for opening revival. He said, do you have this week to preach with Brother Smith? And I was thinking, oh no, another tent meeting. And we had a tent meeting back in October. I was here October 2nd and preached in chapel. And then a few weeks later, Brother Smith and then Evangelist Josh Lancaster, myself, we ran a tent meeting in Sacramento that pastors have been praying about for 2 years and 4 months. Every month have been gathering and praying for this tent meeting. One of the great miracles is that we even had it. We had the approval of the city as well as the approval of the fire department and passed all the inspections. And that was a miracle in and of itself. But God did some great things. And even in my own heart, there were times I just praying throughout the night, and the spiritual warfare, the battle, just at some points was as intense as I've ever have experienced in my life. And I remember one day where it seemed like nothing else mattered but eternity. It was heaven and hell seemed so real to me. And even, God versus Satan was just so real during that time. And God that worked in some great ways. And I don't have time to tell you all the different blessings. I'm thinking about right now three elderly ladies that came every single night. And it's about, 50, 60 degrees at night there in Sacramento. And they came every single night. One lady, 98 years old, in her wheelchair, had covered in blankets. And she was there every single night. And she says, I remember tent meetings of old. I remember God moving in some great ways. And she says, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that God would move in a great way here. So God did do some wonderful, some great things with that tent meeting. So I was thinking, oh man, it's another tent meeting. But then I said, are you talking about open revival? He says, yes. And I said, oh, Brother Beal, I'm not worthy to do that. But I had it available and all of that. And it's just amazing how God's worked it out for us to be here. And so thankful for the opportunity to be back in Ambassador Baptist College. I thank God for this place. I pray for this place on a weekly basis. And thankful to have found my wife here, Megan Schmidt. She grew up in Columbus, Georgia. And I grew up there in Sacramento, and that's where we call home. We've been in evangelism. In July, it will mark 10 years. And that's an incredible thing. 10 years in evangelism based out of California. And one of the blessings about being based out of California is that everywhere else we go, it's cheaper. Gas is cheaper, food is cheaper, but it's amazing. God is the God of the impossible, and He's doing some impossible things even in that state. I believe there is an underlining move of God that's happening right now. I believe that God's on the move. If there wasn't, God wouldn't, I was thinking about my dad who one time I was discouraged during a camp that I was preaching in, and I said, God, I said, Dad, nothing's happening in this camp. Nothing's going on. And I was just so discouraged about what was happening. And he says, Tim, don't let the devil lie to you like that. He says, God must be at work or you wouldn't have so much opposition. And there's so much opposition right now in America because I believe that God is doing something. God is at work, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be where God is at work, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in my heart and in your heart as well. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. It is the second shortest book in the Bible. Haggai chapter 1, if you have a slimline Bible like I do, it's page 826, if that helps anybody. But the book of Haggai is a unique book in that it has specific dates. It has the date of August 29th, 520 BC, September 21st, October 17th, and December 18th. And Haggai, of course, here with the prophet, they in 536 BC, Ezra took about 50,000 Jews and returned to the Holy Land. They rebuilt the altar and started the sacrifices again. But in 535 BC, the foundation was laid for the temple, and then some opposition came. And when that opposition came, people got discouraged and the work stopped. There's opposition, and I wonder if you're going to get discouraged and you're going to quit and stop the work that God wants to do in and through your heart. The work stopped, and just the foundation was laid, and God wants to have them rebuild that temple, that tabernacle. He wants them to get back into the work, and for 15 years, this work has stopped, and so God is going to speak through Haggai. He's going to bring Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, not the same Joshua as Joshua and Caleb, and then Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, to help start the rebuilding of this work. So we'll pick that up in verse number 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, that's August 29th for us, 520 BC, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. And he gives them some things to consider. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. And he repeats it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray this prayer to the Lord? Lord, whatever it is that you speak to my heart about this morning, by your grace, I will do it. Would you pray that prayer to the Lord? Lord, whatever it is that you speak to my heart about this morning, by your grace, I will do it. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is eternal. I thank you that it has stood the test of time. It stands the test of time, that it will stand the test of time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I praise you that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I ask that you would exalt your word here this morning. And Lord, that you would exalt yourself, and that through this chapel time that we have together, that you would draw us nearer to you. Lord, if there is any coldness, any callousness that's on our heart, and Lord, I've come into this place with my heart not being right with you many a times. And if you find us like that right now, Lord, if there is some known sin, something that we know is not surrendered, I pray that even right now we would surrender that, confess that, get that right with you so that you could do even a deeper work in our hearts this morning and this week. Lord, I, along with these others, pray whatever it is that you speak to my heart about, by your grace, I will do it. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the conviction of sin. Thank you for the cleansing of sin. Thank you for all that we have through Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. It was less than a year ago that we heard a word that we've never heard before, and that is COVID-19. I remember being in Washington, D.C., when things began to shut down. And we're also in New York and had some meetings there. And I took Megan to go see the Niagara Falls. She had never seen it before. And so we went to the border, crossed over the border into Canada, and then came back over to the States. The very next day, they closed the border of Canada. We had a meeting in D.C. at the Capitol Connection, and we had the last day was Wednesday. Thursday, they closed the Capitol. And it just seemed like we were just sneaking through all these closures. And then I remember getting on the plane to fly back home, and there was 25 people on that plane. But I remember walking on that plane, and it was a smell I hadn't smelled on a plane before. It smelled clean. And it was just seemed so sanitized. I mean, I saw the stewardess, they're wiping down the tables, you know, the trays, and I did that already. And they're, you know, cleaning everything. And I thought, you know, this has got to be the most sanitized plane I've ever been on. You know, America has probably as clean as it's ever been in my lifetime, but not in the eyes of God. All of a sudden, America has gotten concerned about separation. But oh, that God's people would be concerned about separation from sin. And not just the sins of this, you know, we complain about the sins of America, but what about us? As that song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What about how passionate you are about staying away from the sins that would beset you? The separation that I'm not going to go that way. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be near it because I know it can cause great damage in my life. I hope that through this week that there's going to be some separation from sin in your heart and in mine. Here we see that in this unusual time that people have said, don't become complacent. And they were just emphasizing this matter of complacency. And I look through the churches that I've been through and some of the pastors that I'm with and spiritually, some pastors lament to me, there's such a complacency that just seems to be sweeping across America. Complacency amongst the Christians in our churches. And even closer than that, I in the good churches that I'm in, I see complacency. And even closer than that, I see complacency in my home church, Faith Baptist in Sacramento. For I find complacency in my own heart. And oh, God wants to revive us out of complacency. The title of the message this morning is The Call Out of Complacency. The Call Out of Complacency. Number one, we'll see the cause of complacency. Number two, the cost of complacency. And then lastly, number three, the cure for complacency. If there's ever a time for the people of God to hear the call and arise out of their complacency and do the work that they're called to do, it is now. We need to be revived out of complacency by returning to putting God first in our lives. Now, what's the definition of complacency? Self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. There is a complacency that has fallen upon the people of God here in the book of Haggai. We pick it up the story in verse number 2. He says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Number one, the cause of complacency. We see that complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. Complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. He says here, the Lord of hosts. In this short book, 14 times, God is depicted as the Lord of hosts. This is his mightiest warrior, the all-powerful king of Israel. And although the title has military overtones, it's pointing directly to Jehovah's rulership over the entire universe. You see, God stands ready to intervene for his people at any moment. If God wants the temple to be rebuilt, then there's no excuse for them not to rebuild the temple. God has the power. God can enable them to rebuild the temple. They have no excuse of why it can't be done. And so how did their complacency happen? They became distant from the Lord. He says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built." You see, they were not in tune with God. They didn't know his heartbeat. They weren't close to him. They didn't know God's will. They had preconceived ideas about what God wanted, but they were wrong. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't have his heart. Complacency comes, we become distant from the Lord. They didn't realize how far away they were from the Lord. Maybe this week God's going to begin to reveal to you how really far away you've been from the Lord. They were satisfied with where they're at spiritually. Are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually right now? That's complacency. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we're at spiritually. They didn't realize how far away they've gone away from the Lord. Now, this reference here, he says, this people say. Often we hear God refer to his people as my people. But in this passage, he says, this people. This implies a divine rebuke because they're not acting like God's people. Their excuse for not building the temple, the time has not yet come, is laid bare in the next few verses that describe their misplaced priorities. He says, this people say the time has not come. God heard their words. God hears your words and mine as well. Psalm 139, 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. God hears your speech. Very convicting verse, Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God hears our speech. God hears your sins of unbelief and your complaining and your murmuring. God hears the speech here of the people in Haggai saying, "This the time has not come the Lord's house should be built." As I travel, people say, it's not time for revival in America. It's not time for revival in our state, in our community, in our church. And they have these sins of unbelief and thinking it's not time. And yet I wonder if God's saying it is time. It is time for revival in the churches. It is time for revival in your heart and mind. It is time for revival in America. It is time for us to pay the price for revival, to get serious in this matter of the Lord and eternity's values. Their complacency towards rebuilding the temple reveals their complacency in their walk with the Lord, their fellowship with him. God heard their words, but now God wants them to hear him. Look at verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? A convicting question. Here, this is the first time God has spoken since they have come back to Jerusalem. And it was the first time that God's voice had been heard since the days of Jeremiah. The prophets Daniel and Ezekiel had spoken during the 70 years of exile, but they had spoken from the land of captivity. And this is a special moment where God is seeking to speak to his people. This week, God wants to speak to your heart. There's something God wants to do in this meeting this week through the messages and the things that God's going to be speaking to your heart, even in the classes and the fellowship and whatnot. God wants to do something in your heart this week. God wants to speak. And if there's ever a time for us to listen, it's when God speaks. When's the last time you heard from the Lord? Now, we know that God doesn't speak in an audible voice, but he speaks to us through many different ways. He speaks to us through circumstances, through our conscience, through prayer, through the Spirit, through a preacher, and, of course, mainly through his word. When's the last time that you heard from God, that you knew it was God that was speaking to you? God has something to say to you, and if there's ever a time for us to listen, it's when God is speaking. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, when the voice of God, it wasn't through the thunderous clouds. It wasn't through the great strong wind that broke the rock in pieces. It wasn't in the earthquake. His voice wasn't in the fire. His voice was what? It was in that still, small voice. You see, we live such noisy, crowded out lives that we don't just be still and know that he is God. And be able to listen to that still small voice of God. God is speaking. When is the last time you heard from God? That you knew it was God that was speaking to your heart through his word. That you opened up the scriptures and he spoke to you. Have you become distant from the Lord? And then we see that complacency not only comes when we become distant from the Lord, but complacency comes when we are fixated on our own ways instead of God's ways. God asks this question, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now, when God asks a question, he's not asking it because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking it to get them to see things from his perspective. I think of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37. The question was asked, can these bones live? Sometimes we might think, oh, it was Ezekiel asking God, can this valley of very dry bones, can they live? But it wasn't Ezekiel asking the question. It was God asking the question to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, can these bones live? These bones that are very dry. Do you think I can revive them? Do you think I could put life back in them? When it just seems so much death right here. Ezekiel, do you believe that these bones can live? And of course God can revive a dead, ruined situation. God can revive the heart that has grown cold and calloused. God can revive our communities. God can revive America. America is not too far big that God cannot revive it. Here he can revive the valley of the very dry bones. When I think about how great God is, I'm encouraged about the possibility of a mass revival in America. The problem with revival, though, lies not with God, but it lies with us. And here he's trying to get them to see things from his perspective. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? The word sealed means covered, roofed, or paneled. The idea is that they're finished. Everything's completed, and yet the house of God has lied waste. Their priorities, they were fixated on their ways instead of God's ways. You may be listening to this message this morning, and you know in your heart that you're not right with God. You know, that when we become fixated on our own ways, there's a term for that: backslidden. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You may know in your heart of hearts right now that you have become distant from the Lord, that you are backslidden right now. I encourage you to not stay there. God wants to revive you out of that. Get right with God. Get back to putting him first in your life. Hosea 14 and verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. What are you letting lie waste in your life? God wants to revive you out of that. And so we see the cause of complacency is when we become distant from the Lord and we're fixated on our own ways instead of God's. But then number two, we see the cost of complacency. We look here in verse number 5. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He gave a convicting question in verse number 4, and now he gives a convicting statement. Consider your ways. And he gives them some ideas to how to consider. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Here they're just spinning their wheels. They're working so hard, but have nothing to show for it. I had a doormate one time, and he did an internship in a Midwest, and this pastor had him come, and he came to Ambassador. He wasn't necessarily called to preach, but he was learning more about the Bible, and just a sincere guy, always meant well, and had some learning disabilities and things. So the pastor has him come to do a summer internship, and he says, now, do you need a car this summer? And he says, no, I don't have my driver's license. And he says, okay. He says, well, can you preach for me some this summer? And he says, no, I don't really preach. And he says, well, can you do some music, you know, song leading? And he says, no, I don't know music either. And the pastor's thinking, how am I going to use this guy? And so this man, he had him stay at the church apartment area. And so I think it was the very first week of the internship that there was a thunderstorm that came through, and the basement just started flooding, water coming in. And my friend saw this water coming in. He began to panic. He's like, oh, man, I got to do something. And so he finds a bucket. He goes downstairs, scoops up some of that water, comes back upstairs, opens up the back door, throws out the water, goes back down to the basement, scoops up some more water, runs back upstairs, throws that water out the door. He does this time and time and time again. The pastor thinking, you know, I better check on him. And he sent his son to go check on him. And so his son comes into the church, and he sees my friend drenched from head to toe with water, bucket in hand. And he goes over to the wall, and he flips on the switch that turns on the water pump that releases all of the water out of the basement. And my friend, he went all the way up and down for about an hour and had nothing to show for it. You think of just spinning your wheels, and he meant well, and he worked hard, but he had nothing to show for it. Have you ever been there? You know, I look at verse number 6. They're working so hard. They're putting so much effort into it, but they don't have God first in their life. And when we don't put God first in our life is wasted. You see, life without doing God's will is futile. Time outside of God's will is wasted. I look at verse number 6 and I think, that's a hard life to live. It's a hard life to just go through all of these motions and have nothing to show for it. And so he says, consider your ways, to set your mind upon your ways. And here they were putting themselves first in their life, and their life was wasted. You see, the cost of complacency wastes our life. It wastes our days. When you and I live complacent, we waste our time. When we live half-hearted, we waste our time. God hasn't called us to half-heartedness. He's called us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This Christian life isn't half-heartedness. No, he's called us to wholeheartedness. Complacency wastes our life. We don't put God first. Leviticus 26:20, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her their fruits. You know, you can waste your time at Ambassador. You can waste this semester. Well, I'm at Ambassador. I'm at a great school. I mean, we have Bible classes and all of that. You can waste your life here at Ambassador by not putting God first. You can be here at Ambassador and God not be first place in your life. And you waste your days. You waste your semester. You waste your time. And you waste your money because you're not putting God first in your life. Your strength shall be spent in vain, as Leviticus 26:20 says. Malachi 3 talks about, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We need to put God first with our money. Put him first with our lives and the matter of our giving. He says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you ever sought to prove him in that? Oh, he put him first in your life and with everything. He needs to be number one. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, they were wasting their life because they weren't putting God first. And oh, how complacency wastes our days and wastes our life. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The more they sought self-satisfaction, the less they achieved it. I think about the cost of complacency when it comes to eternity. It comes to your eternal destination. I can't think of anything greater of a cost than to become complacent when it comes to eternity. Whether you're going to go to heaven when you die or not, there's only two places, heaven or hell. Some people say, oh, it's not time to get saved. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Some people say it's not time to think of eternity. Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, after you die, it's too late to consider where your eternal destiny will be. It's already done. Your decision's already been made after you die. You see, right now is the time to consider your ways when it comes to eternity. And you don't want to be wrong in this. Eternity is too long to be wrong. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Your sin has a price. Your sin must be punished, and that price is death. But Jesus Christ died upon the cross and shed his blood upon that cross for your sins and for mine and paid that price. And then he rose again the third day, conquering sin and conquering the grave. And he is able to give us that gift of eternal life. As Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through him that we can go to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, preacher, you're preaching to college students here. I understand that. And then there's, and you, and most of us here, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And there may be someone that is wrestling over this. Get that settled today. Come talk to myself or somebody else and get that settled today. And then as so many more churches are online now, you may be listening online and you don't know whether or not you were to die today that you would go to heaven. I encourage you, call the school. Don't let this day pass. You're not promised tomorrow. Get this settled before it is eternally too late. I can't think of anything more tragic than becoming complacent about your eternal destination. Here we see that complacency not only robs us of our life, but it also robs us of God's blessings. You see, God doesn't want his people to be living in verse number 6. This isn't his plan for their life. He wants to do so much more through them, but he can't because of their disobedience. I remember many years ago, it was probably my freshman year, and Brother Beal was speaking to us men, I think after service or so, and he was talking about how his son Andrew loves cotton candy, and I think Andrew probably, four or so, I don't remember how old he was, maybe four or five, and he says, when you talk about cotton candy to him, his eyes just light up, big old smile, and he says, I told Andrew, I said, now Andrew, if you're obedient for mom, he says, I'm going to go into town, and if you're obedient, when I come back, I'm going to give you your very own bag of cotton candy. He said, oh, Andrew's eyes just lit up. He said, oh, man, I can't taste that cotton candy. And so he goes into town, gets the few errands done, makes a special trip to the store, buys that cotton candy, comes home, greets his wife and greets Andrew, and he's excited to give him this cotton candy. He says, now, Mom, was Andrew obedient for you while I was gone? And she puts her head down, and she says, no, he wasn't. He was disobedient. Right then, Andrew's countenance just sunk. His heart was just so sad because he realized because of his disobedience, he wasn't going to get that cotton candy. I wonder how many times, because of our disobedience, it's robbed us of God's blessings in our lives. God's wanted to do some more things through us. God's wanted to give some good things to us. And not only was, as he pointed out, not only was Andrew's heart saddened, but his heart was saddened as the father, because he wanted to bless his son. And oh, how it hurts our father's heart when we're disobedient, because he wants to bless us. He wants to do some great things through us. Complacency robs us of God's blessings. God doesn't want them to stay there in verse number 6. And so he repeats it again, verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So the cause of complacency, the cost of complacency, but now lastly, number 3, the cure for complacency. No matter where you're at, there's a cure. The cure for complacency is to consider your ways. Come from God's perspective. You see, it's time to get honest. It's time to get things right with God, to get open and clean before God. My devotions, I was reading Genesis 32 and Jacob and wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he was asked that question, what is thy name? And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. And again, I think when he asked that question, he's in essence saying, who are you really, Jacob? Are you going to pretend to be your brother this time? Who are you really? And Jacob got open and honest with God. And that openness, that honestness brought brokenness. And it brought the reviving in Jacob's life. And it can do that for your life and mine. Lamentations 3:40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Oh, set your heart on your ways, God is saying. You need to consider your ways. He's saying to the people, he wants them to consider their ways. He wants them to set their heart upon their ways. And he asks, don't you see what is happening to you? Can't you see it? And even as the next last part of that chapter, they don't realize the extent that God is seeking to get their attention, that he's the one that's been against them because of their pride. What way are you on today? What path are you taking? Oh, I know you're here, but where's your heart? You can be here and sit down and say, okay, I'm being obedient because I'm here at Ambassador, but your heart is far away. Your feet are pointing in a different direction. Consider your ways of bitterness, the bitterness that you're holding on to. Somebody did something to you, and you're bitter about it. A situation turned out that you didn't expect, and you're bitter against God about it. And it boggles my mind why I'd ever be bitter against God. When I think about bitterness in my life, more of my bitterness has not been towards fellow man, it's been against God. And yet God is the one who loves us more than anybody, knows everything about us, knows what's best about us. Someone said, if God were to sit down with you and show you everything he knows about your life, you would and show you his will for your life, you would say, God, I want this. I want your will. If you knew all that God knows. And here we become bitter about things that don't turn out the way that we expect. Where is that bitterness going to lead you? Ephesians 4:31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How much bitterness does God say you can hold on to? Zero. But you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Right, I don't, but God does. And he says, you put off all bitterness. I think one of the ultimate questions is, are you going to let your hurt be bigger than your God, or are you going to let God be bigger than your hurt? Put off that bitterness. Our prisons are full of people that held on to bitterness and they didn't get it right. Put off the bitterness. Put off the lust. Put off the fleshly lust. Where's that lust leading you? Put off the prayerlessness. Put off the anger. Consider your ways of not trusting God. Consider your ways of neglecting God's word. You say, well, I'm in God's word every day. I'm in class every day. You can be in God's word and yet neglect it. Oh, you can go through the motions, but you're not listening. You're not obeying. God's trying to speak to your heart, but you've turned your ear away from him. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Isaiah came to a consider your ways moment, Isaiah chapter 6. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. And that was the preacher who had just been preaching the first five chapters against the nation of Israel. And he's saying, I'm the one that's undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, there was a time in your life where you were sensitive to the Lord, but you've let some sin and some hardness come in. You're not as hungry. You're not as desirous. There was a time where you would do whatever God asked of you. You had such joy and desire for the things of God, but you've let that complacency come in. Consider your ways. You see, in revival, God not only wants to take us back to where we've been, he wants to take us closer to him than we've ever been before. And so the cure for complacency is to consider your ways, but then number two, the cure for complacency is to get back to putting God's priorities first. He says there in verse number 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. There was wood that was delivered there in Jerusalem. Ezra talks about that, and came from Lebanon. This wood was there, but for some reason, it's not there anymore. There's a couple of possibilities with that. One, maybe the wood has rot. It's no longer able to be used. Or the other possibility is that they used that wood on their own homes. That which was set for the Lord's house was spent on their house. And now instead of the wood being right there, now they've got to go up to the mountain. Now that they've gotten away from God, it's going to take some diligence to get back to God. It's going to take diligence to get back to being the people that God has called them to be. But that's okay, because it takes diligence to seek God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes the whole heart to keep God's commandments. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It takes diligence to get back to God. He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And here he's going to be glorified through this, and that's the passion of ministry. It's for God to get the glory that is due to his name. This was a simple command. Not easy, but simple. And even in our Christian life, it's not complex to serve the Lord. It's rather simple. It rather boils down to just two words, trust and obey. That's what Christianity boils down to, trust and obey. And so they were to go back and build that temple, and God does a reviving work, and you can read through that later on. I don't know what the Lord would have me to preach tomorrow. We may go back to this passage, but God does a reviving work in them as they were obedient to the Lord. Now, what does rebuilding of the temple mean to them? It meant getting back to their purposes of being God's people. It meant to having a closer walk with God. It meant to be closer to God. You see, to be revived out of our complacency, we must return to putting God first in our lives. It was time to rebuild the temple. It was time to seek the Lord. It was time to get back to the work that God had called them to do. They heard in the call out of their complacency. Do you hear God's call out of your complacency? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.